So this morning we will be wrapping up Romans chapters 9 to 11 in our study there. And so we're going to be reading specifically beginning in Romans chapter 11, verse 33. So I'll ask if you join me and follow along in reading that. Paul writes, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." As a reminder, this section is wrapping up this cohesive piece of the book of Romans, that letter to the Roman church that began in chapter 9. And just to compare the end back and to think back to the beginning, it began this way in Romans chapter 9, verse 1. "I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh." So Paul begins writing this section by talking about how he's heartbroken over the state of Israel and their relationship with God. He begins by describing his life as one of unceasing anguish over his kinsmen, his kinsmen in the flesh, or the Jewish people, the people of Israel. And he writes that if he could, he would actually trade his salvation for theirs. He would trade positions with them if they could experience the goodness of God in this kind of way. He talks later then in chapter 10 about how this is his prayer and his heart's desire. And then, throughout these three chapters, he lays out this kind of difficult and complex relationship that the people of Israel have had with God, and some of the difficult truths that come along with that. He talks about this idea, how part of the reason why his kinsmen don't know Christ is because God is sovereign over all of creation, that God directs creation, and that God has the ability to call people to himself and to not call others to himself, or to harden the hearts of people, and that the people of Israel, in part, have not come to know Christ because God has not willed for that to happen yet at the time that Paul writes this. And then also, he talks about how there's also an element there where throughout so many different points in history, as we read through the Old Testament, where God's people rejected him, where God's people turned away from him, where God's people rejected his blessings for them, even as God had extended his hand of blessing to them. So Paul talks about how there's been this really difficult dynamic in their relationship, and how this situation breaks his heart. And then in verse 33, after he's written about all of this, he says this: "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways!" This is kind of strange. He begins chapter 9 by explaining that if he was the one in charge, he would do things differently. Things would look differently. If he had the option for things to look differently, they would. And then he ends this section in chapter 11 by thanking God for being the one in charge. And in this expression of praise, we see Paul return to the sovereignty of God over all creation as a central theme in this piece. He expresses, right in verse 33 here, how God wants for nothing. He expresses how God possesses this incredible wisdom and knowledge. And then he writes about how God's judgments, and in that how God's actions, his determinations, how what God does is unsearchable and inscrutable. How it's beyond our ability to question or really even to comprehend. So Paul acknowledges that he has opinions on what he would like to happen, but at the end of the day, he praises God for being the one who's calling the shots. He praises God for being the one who's in charge. And he doesn't just stop there. Then he goes on in verse 34, and he quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13. He makes this reference to that passage to reinforce this idea by asking a question. In saying, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor?" And this isn't one of the times where Paul offers an answer to his own sort of rhetorical question, but if there would be an answer offered, it would of course be no one. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Well, Paul would certainly say, no one fully understands or knows the mind of the Lord, and that the Lord is not in need of any counselor. God is not in need of the instructions of his creation. God is not in need of the counsel of his creation. God does not need Paul to remind him that the people of Israel are an important part of God's story. God does not need Paul to instruct him on how he should proceed and act in any given situation. God does not need Paul and isn't obligated to Paul to seek out counsel or instruction or to provide the justification or the reasons for doing what he does. And if the tone of those two first verses in this section, verses 33 and 34, where Paul writes about the sovereignty of God and how God doesn't need the counsel of others or to be questioned or to explain himself to others, if that reminds you of something else in Scripture, it carries a lot of parallels to the story of Job in the Old Testament. And even Paul will go on in the next verse, in verse 35, to make another reference to the Old Testament, to the book of Job. And he says this, "Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid?" And this is a reference to Job 41, verse 11, where God is questioning Job and responding to Job and says, "Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." And it's hard for us this morning to pull just one statement out of the entire book of Job, out of that long book in the Old Testament. But this is a story of a man who has suffered through incredible hardship and loss and physical illness. This is a guy who has kind of run the gamut of the problems that you can experience in life. And in the midst of that, has received poor counsel from the people that are around him, from family and friends that are around him. And in the midst of that suffering, and in the midst of this poor counsel, eventually Job makes this decision in the story that he is going to make accusations of God. That he's going to challenge God's sense of justice, and that he's going to ask for an explanation for why he has suffered in the way he has suffered, that he is going to go to God and to ask him to explain himself. And as that story plays out, Job makes that case. He asks that question, and then when God responds, he goes through all of these reasons why Job does not have the ability, does not have the right to question his ways. And at one point, Job even kind of realizes, like, I'm in way over my head and I've made a mistake here. And he says he will speak no more. But God continues to lay out the reasons why he doesn't need to respond to these accusations, because he is the Lord over all creation, who has made all things and who has to operate in ways that are unsearchable, that are unknowable to his creation. He explains that not only does he not owe Job an explanation for what has happened, but that really it isn't even possible for the human mind to comprehend the plans and the authority of God over creation. But even in the midst of that, there is this invitation to trust in his wisdom and to trust in his ways. And so Paul references the story of Job to demonstrate how even while we can't understand everything that God does, that we can believe and trust in his control of situations. And not only can we trust that he is in control, but that he knows more than we know. That it is the best possible scenario, that he is the one that is in control and not us. And you know, Paul looks at circumstances he does not like. He looks at something that he wishes that he could change. He looks at something that causes him unceasing anguish, something that grieves his heart, something that is his heart's desire. But in the midst of that, Paul does not choose to do what many of us are in the habit of doing. He does not go that route of Job. He does not make accusations of God. He does not question whether God has the right to do something or whether God has made an error in what he has done. He does not go into this position that many people are prone to do, of questioning why God has done something or how God has done something or why God is withholding or refusing to do something or questioning God's ability to do something. He doesn't go into that route of making accusations or demands or questions of God. Instead, Paul goes this route of worshiping in the midst of hardship. And as we consider the different responses of Paul and Job, we have those same kinds of choices that we make in our lives today. You know, for many of us, we're in the midst of a season that is confusing, a season that carries with it hardship, a season that doesn't make sense to us in our minds, a season, maybe, where it could be easy or feel justified for us to begin to make questions of God, for us to begin to make accusations against God being in control or handling situations with justice or doing the right thing in certain situations. We can put God on trial. We can question him. We can accuse him. We can make charges against him. Or, like Paul, we can instead trust him. And we can not only trust him like Paul does here, we can praise him. We can worship him. We can acknowledge that it is best that he is the one who is in control and that knows all things. You know, we oftentimes have this kind of a saying in our culture that we'll talk about the importance of having faith. And even in the church, sometimes we talk about this idea of faith as really this like ambiguous belief in God or in a God. And the reality here is that Paul doesn't just demonstrate that he has some sort of ambiguous faith that everything is going to work out all right, but he demonstrates that he has a knowledge of the God in whom he has placed faith. And that the knowledge of that God leads him to believe that it is not only good, that Paul doesn't get to call the shots, but that the God who is the sovereign Lord over all creation is the one who is in charge. Paul's response of worship reveals that he really knows and understands that even while he can't make sense of all of the situations around him, he worships and follows a God who can and who does and who is sovereign over creation. Because Paul doesn't approach God with some sort of like half-hearted resignation or kind of a glossing over of the hardship that he's experiencing. He expresses it openly. He describes it clearly. He talks about this thing that is hard for him to reconcile or to understand or to be on board with in life. And then in the midst of that, he closes with this exclamation of worship saying, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." And as we consider those options, the option to respond in a sense like Job and to make accusations of God or to demand the answer to questions that we have, or the option of expressing and being open and honest about hardship and then proclaiming trust in God that His ways are the best ways and to worship God, it's pretty clear that we want to be people that respond to hardship like Paul. And so there are two things in the life of Paul that I think help to cultivate that kind of a response to hardship. And the first is this: that we need to be people that learn our history. That we need to be people that know and understand God's truth as it is laid out in Scripture. That we need to be people that are growing and seeking to grow in the knowledge of God, in understanding the story of God and the way that God has interacted with His people in the past. And we see Paul do that right in these four verses that we look at this morning. In there, he quotes from both the prophet Isaiah and the story of Job. He references two different books of the Old Testament written by different people, written in different eras, in different periods of time, in addressing very different situations. But in both of those books, we see the way that God interacts with and cares for His creation. We see the way that God acts within the world that He has created. We see how God is the one who's in control, how God is the one who is working for good in creation. Paul responds to hardship in this knowledge, with this knowledge that God has done good in the past, that God has cared for His people in the past, that God knows what to do better than others. And as we become grounded in the truth of that story, as we become grounded in this big narrative of Scripture and the way that God has worked and interacted with and cared for His creation, that the grounding that knowledge brings to us in moments of hardship or struggling is really important. That ability, like Paul had, to say, "God, you've done this in the past, and so I worship and trust that you are the one who knows best in this situation," is something that's important for us today. And then also, we need to recognize that Christ, that Jesus, is the centerpiece of that history. Paul's life demonstrates that knowledge alone is not enough. That knowledge alone is not the answer. Paul knew the law. Paul studied the Scripture. Paul knew the stories of the Old Testament. Paul sought out righteousness in accordance with the law. But the moment when Paul came to know Jesus, he understood It was revealed to him. It became clear that Jesus was the centerpiece of God's plan for his creation. That Jesus was and is the Messiah that had been long promised. That Jesus was God's plan for redeeming his world. And in the same way that we need to cultivate a life of knowledge, we need to cultivate and to continue to pursue Christ and our relationship with him. This is what Paul gets at in his writing in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. When he says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." When we experience hardship in this life, when we experience problems, when there are things like Paul writes about that cause us to be in these seasons of unceasing anguish, we need to remember our history, and we need to be rooted in and pursuing Christ, so that, like Paul writes about in Colossians, we can be a people that are abounding in thanksgiving in all seasons, even in moments of hardship, so that we can be a people like Paul that say, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen."